tighter.
And the son, now stand back, I'll show you how it's done. He began to bear down on him with his son in the heat. And the man soon took his coat off. What's a coat for? It's for making you warm. It's for making you warm. He just made him warmer. How is it you get to rest? You get to rest when you get to the place where you don't have anything else to do. And he makes us lie down by giving us green pastures where he keeps telling us, I've done it all. I've paid it all. I gave my life for you. It's finished. It's paid in full. Jesus did it all. And he's the hero of the story. And when I enter into the green pastures and I roam around down here in the minor prophets like we just did on Wednesday nights, and I just take it in, I'm like, wow, this is so cool. God's coming. And I'm in on that. Or I read the Gospels and I hear him sitting around a fire just talking to his disciples and telling them how he's going to prepare a place for us. Or when I go to Revelation and I see him in all of his glory glorified, so much so that the beloved disciple John falls on his face and says, Holy! And I begin to realize he touches him and he sets him up on his feet and says, I got something to tell you. Because the secret of the Lord is with His prophets. And beloved, He wants you to know His secrets. And the more you know His secrets, the more you realize just over yonder, we're going to go be home. And you begin to rest. Because all this, I don't want anymore. I don't want it anymore. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Isn't that true? For the believer, it is. And he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's a complete and total provision made. He fills me up, and he makes me to lie down. Now, you got to understand, sheep don't like to lie down. They want to stay up. Sounds like a man, doesn't it? I'm strong. I can do this. God says, just trust me, son. I'm strong. I can do this. You hit about 50. Speed bump. Oop. Maybe I can't do it anymore. And eventually you start what? Listening to stuff you've heard all your life, maybe. He loves you. He'll never cast you out. We've sang that twice. Two different songwriters picked that up in our songs this morning. He'll never cast you out. And if you've got any mileage on you in the faith at all, I want you to know that's one of the most precious promises in the Scriptures. He's not going to cast you out. And I'm so glad He's not going to cast me out. Sometimes I ask Him, God, why do you help me? Why do you bless me? And if you never feel that way, you say, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to think God's going to bless you. No, it's not like that. I'm a man with feet of clay like you. And we deal with this stuff every day. And when we come back to the table, we begin to realize it's done. Table's set. And we're all invited. And even when we come to it, he says, take, eat. And they're like thinking, I don't know. He says, take, eat. You must. It's imperative. You got to take, eat. Why? Because you're showing forth the Lord's death. Guess what you're not doing? You're not showing forth your own accomplishments. You're not showing forth your own good stuff. You're showing forth the Lord's death. The Bible says in verse 3, it says, He makes us to lie down in green pastures. It says, He leads me beside the still waters, verse 2. Now, the still waters are interesting because the still waters deal with the fact that when you watch sheep and you observe them, they will not drink from a babbling brook. If it's babbling, they're skittish, they're scared. And what this speaks to us of is a sense of real reassurance. He reassures us. He takes us right where we can drink. Now, that may be different for me than it is for you. That's what's so cool about God. He knows exactly who you are. But the problem is that we're prone to wander, and we're waiting for the broken leg. And maybe you'll have to get that. Maybe you will. You know, I can't call it for you. You'll have to have your own wounds. But when you have them, they will make you endear. They will endear you to the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, verses and passages and thoughts about God are going to mean something more to you than they ever did before. He knows that this world is full of clamor. It is full of activity. He knows that we have a hard time resting. So He does what's necessary to get us there. He fills us up, and then He leads us beside still waters. And when He leads us beside these still waters, what He's doing is He's showing us that what He has for us should not be startling, but that they are indeed serviceable to us. We can't hear that when we're young. I got this. It is a scary day today because the clamor of our world is louder than ever before. And by the time everything gets real quiet for a young person coming up in their lives, they've made a ton of bad decisions because they're not listening to God. because they can always turn up the volume. You need to pray for your kids. You need to pray for them. They are facing things you and I have not had to face. At the palm of their hand, they have the entire world at their disposal. Do you know, before we got to the electronic age, this book really was a holy thing. Now all you got to do is turn on the TV and you got 50 scholars telling you it isn't true. If you read it for face value and you thought about it contemplatively, you'd know it makes complete and total sense. But because we live in a day where the devil can crank up the volume on every kind of lie and deception and so forth, we have all kinds of reasons to doubt. And because we don't read much in our generation, we have very little reason to believe. Paul told us in the last days perilous times would come because men would have a form of godliness but deny its power. You know what its power is? It's the power of salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. It's this table. And when you show forth the Lord's death, you're saying, I believe He died for me. I believe He shed His blood for me. And I believe I'm as good for heaven as if I were already there. That's why we don't reverse the order He gave. We don't take the cup and then eat the bread. Because what we have to do is we have to go to the bread first. And then when we drink the cup, it is a soothing, enjoyable, just little reminder to our senses of taste that the good and the sweet lay ahead. Well, we see Him telling us that He knows this. He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly. And My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. And what we don't understand is that His yoke is easy. We think it's hard. We've believed the devil that if you trust God, you will not be happy. It's why we don't go to church when we need to go to church. Why we don't pray when we need to pray. And it's why we don't read our Bibles. We're afraid He might say something to us about our stuff. And I'm not talking about physical stuff. I'm talking about your disposition. Your lack of belief, or your lack of faith, or your lack of hope, your lack of holiness. This book reads us. But you believe that the devil's lie is truer than the truth that God's Word tells us. You know what the Bible tells us about God? That He is good. The Lord is good, the Bible says in Lamentations 3. And that's after the fire had taken off the city. The Lord is good! And yet we sit back and say, oh, I don't know, man. I really don't trust Him. I've seen how that works. Listen, it's not about what you've seen. It's about who you believe. If you believe God is God, then you believe He's personal. And it has nothing to do with how somebody else's experience has played out. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. You either believe that or you do not. And if you do not, then you're asking yourself whether I believe all the other stuff too, that He can save to the uttermost. Do you believe that? It's all part and parcel of the whole. It's a domino effect. If I don't believe He's good, then how can I believe He can save me? And that's why many people go around in their Christian life with a low ebb of spiritual fervor, because they are not in love with this shepherd. David, at the end of his life, is like, He's my shepherd. I don't want anything. He's taught me to lie down. Look at what he says in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. And that's huge. And that's the heading under which we're talking right now, is that He restoreth us. There's restoration with this shepherd. There's no place else you can get it. Your guilt and your shame and your humiliation and everything you've done that you would be humiliated, as it were, to have displayed on a screen before all, He knows. You want to be humiliated in front of Me? I'm nobody. But when God sees it, it's humiliating. Your stuff is huge. It's huge. It's an affront and an insult to a holy God who sees everything. And yet this God is the one who says, come to Me, I can take care of that. And I am the only one who can. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about being a better person. It's not about being good. It's about finding a place to rest. And He's the only one who can make you lie down. You're going to scurry and run. And you're going to try to get away from your guilt and your shame. And you're going to try to kind of quench it with all kinds of placebos down here. Whether it be any kind of addiction you can name. Or any kind of foods you can name. Or any kind of shopping you can do. Or any kind of thing you can take and say, I'm going to soothe myself with this. Some people get so out of control with their guilt, they begin to cut themselves because it is better to bleed and feel guilty and feel bad about this and shame than think about all the stuff they've stuffed down in their core. That's where they put it. But God can restore. He's the only one that can restore our soul. And David learned it personally when he involved himself with Bathsheba and when he involved himself with Uriah's death. And he tried to maintain silence. He says, I was dry as a bone for months. My vitality was dried up. Your hand was heavy upon me when I stayed silent. He says, but you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And he can do that. And just because you say, I don't do that anymore, doesn't mean it's gone, because it's a blot on our core and you will answer for every single thing you did. If you stole something, it's still stolen and you stole it and God will bring an account. If you lied, it's still a lie and He sees it and He knows it and He's got it written down, and the Bible says we'll be brought to account. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. We need to understand that. We don't fear anything today because we can get busy, or we can get medicine, or we can go fix things. Something breaks, we can go get a new one. There's not a whole lot of crisis today in our lives that we can't quickly fix or mend unless it's a major health thing, and then we do get serious. But God forbid it take that for us in this room. Don't let it take a major sickness that cannot be fixed before you begin to say, who is He? How can I get to know Him better? Because David found that He was his shepherd, that He restoreth his soul. The second part of this psalm goes in to the next, the rest of that verse. It says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What's interesting is He's just been talking about all He's done for Him. Now He's talking about what He's going to do with Him. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. What's really neat about that is that I personally have nothing to offer Him. And in our study of Romans, we found that He who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. And what He's saying here is He's taken me and He's restored me and He's taught me to rest, and now He's put me in the circulation and He begins to lead me into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We don't like that today. We don't want to be led anywhere. We want to be the leader. We want to be the strong one. But God's Word tells us that He's the shepherd. And in the Middle East, the shepherd didn't drive sheep. They led them. And what we're looking at here is He's saying He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And what that's telling us is that when He leads, He's leading us somewhere, but He's not only leading us somewhere, He's leading us somewhere for a purpose, and it's for His name's sake. Where is He leading us? Paths of righteousness. Do you even know what righteousness is today in our day where there's nothing that is wrong or right? Nobody can say anything. Wow, you can't tell me what's right or wrong. The Bible tells us what's wrong. Don't commit adultery. Don't worship any other gods. Don't make false idols. And by the way, idols are not just of gold and silver and stone and so forth and wood. Well, idols are things you worship before you worship God. If you worship a ball team more than you worship God, if it's more important you go play ball than it is to be in church, that's an idol. Don't make any idols. Don't worship anything more than me. He's got His law to show us what righteousness looks like. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's stuff. Don't bear false witness. All those are there, right? We know what righteousness. He leads me in those paths. That's where I live. I got to live there. Hard for me? Yeah, I'm broken. But He leads me there for His name's sake. Because we represent Him. Now, when He takes us in this paths of righteousness, I want you to understand something. There's a difference between a pilgrim and a poser. You can write this down somewhere and think about it. You know what the difference between a pilgrim and a poser is? And I'm talking about both religious people, both in good churches, basically. A pilgrim and a poser. A poser is somebody who's proud and full of themselves. Yes, they know how to play the game. Yes, they know what to say at the right time. And they know how to look and appear. They're a poser. But in their core, they think they're smarter than everybody. They think they're better than everybody. They think they know more than everybody else. They're a poser. The pilgrim is somebody who's got a different disposition. The pilgrim is somebody who is not given to pride, though they struggle with it, obviously. We're human. But a pilgrim is somebody who embraces the idea that, yes, I am poor in spirit. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God. A person who's poor in spirit is somebody who has said, God, I got nothing. They know that. I'm a sinner. I'm bankrupt. I'm broken. I got nothing to offer you. I cry out for mercy because I'm a sinner. We don't like to admit we're sinners. More today than ever, we don't like to admit it. I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. I do things right. I try to help people. And I would say to you quickly, remember what's coming to the back of your mind when you say that. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Because you got a lot of yeah, buts.